सुंदर था चम सुंदर रे
Vishnupad Paramahamsa Prabhaji Kacharya Asto Tarasata Sri Sriman His Divine Grace Abhay Charananavinda Bhakti Vedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Prabhaji Kacharya Asto Tarasata Sri Sriman His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Prem Shri Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shadvaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vindaki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopina Shayam Kund Radha Kund Giri Govardhanaki Shri Vrindavan Dhamaki Navadvip Dhamaki Ganga Mai Ki Jamuna Mai Ki Shrimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Samaveta Bhakta Vindaki All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to you, Srila Prabhupada. So we're reading. Let's do this first. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 6, Chapter 4. The title of the chapter is the Hansa Guya Prayers. And we're going to read text 39 through 41. Text 35 through 39 are kind of merged. And so what I'm going to do, I think, is just chant and read the verses until we get to text 41, and then we'll do it together. Sri Shuka Uvacha Iti... Iti stutaksam struvata satasmin aghamarsane pradhura sit kuru shresta bhagavan bhaktivatsala kritapada suparnang se pralambasta mahabhuja chakra sankha sicharmeshu dhanu pasha gadadara Pitavasa Ganashama Prasana Vadanekshana Vanamala Nivitango Lasachri Vatsakushtubha Mahakirita Kataka Spuran Makara Kundala Kanchangulaya Vatvalaya Nupurangada Bhushita Trilokya Mohanam Rupam Vibhrat Tribhuvaneshwara Vrito Narada Nandayai Parshadhai Surayutapai Suchamano Nukayadhi Siddhagandhar Vacharanai. And the translation of that is Sri Sukha Goswami. Sukadev Goswami said, The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, who was extremely affectionate to his devotees, was very pleased by the prayers offered by Daksha, and thus he appeared at that holy place known as Hagamarshana. O Maharaj Parikit, best of the Kuru dynasty, the Lord's lotus feet rested on the shoulders of his carrier Garuda, and he appeared with 8 long, mighty, very beautiful arms. In his hands he held a disc, conch shell, sword, shield, arrow, bow, rope, and club. In each hand a different weapon, all brilliantly shining. His garments were yellow, and his bodily hue deep bluish. His eyes and face were very cheerful, and from his neck to his feet hung a long garland of flowers. His chest was decorated with the Kashtubha jewel and the mark of Srivatsa. On his head was a gorgeous round helmet, and his ears were decorated with earrings resembling sharks. All these ornaments were uncommonly beautiful. The Lord wore a golden belt on his waist, bracelets on his arms, rings on his fingers, and ankle bells on his feet. Thus decorated by various ornaments, Lord Hari, who is all attractive to all the living entities of the three worlds, is known as Purushottam, the best personality. He was accompanied by great devotees like Narada, Nanda, and all the principal demigods, led by the heavenly king Indra, and the residents of various upper planetary systems such as Siddhaloka, Gandharvaloka, and Charanaloka. Situated on both sides of the Lord and behind him as well, these devotees offered him prayers continuously. Text 40. Rupang tan maha asharyam vichakshagata sadvasa nanam dhandavat bhumal prarishthama prajapati. Seeing that wonderful and effulgent form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Prajapati Daksha was first somewhat afraid, but then he was pleased to see the Lord, and he fell to the ground like a stick, dandavat, to offer his respects to the Lord. And together, text 41. Na kinchano diraitam akshad tirayamudha apurita manodvarai radinya iva nirjarai na kinchano dirayitam akshad tirayamudha arupita manodvarai radinya iva nirjarai na kinchano dirayitam akshkativ rayamudha apurita manodvarai adinya niva nirjarai. Vaishnavas? Akinchirayitam akshaka tivaryamudha apurita manodvarai harina nimani. Nakinchano dirayitam akshaka tivaryamudha apurita manodvarai harinani nakinchana dirayitam akshakat jivaryamudha apurita manodvarai radinani vanijarai. Vaishnavis? Kinchana Narayutam Ashakati Varayamana Apurita Manodharai Yajanya Yajanya Akinchana Apurita Manodhara Vanyavanyajarai Akinchana Virayitam Asakat Vivayamukam Apurita Manodhara Vanyavanyajarai Na, not. Kinchana, anything. Udiraitam, to speak. Ashakat, he was able. Tivraya, be very, by very great. Muda, happiness. Apurita, filled. Manakdvarai, by the senses. Radinya, the rivers. Iva, like. Nirjarai, by torrents from the mountain. Translation. As rivers are filled by water flowing from a mountain, all of Daksha's senses were filled with pleasure. Because of his highly elevated happiness, Daksha could not say anything, but simply remained flat on the ground. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. When one actually realizes or sees the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is filled with complete happiness. For example, when Dhruva Maharaj saw the Lord in his presence, he said, Svaman kartartosmi varam nayache. My dear Lord, I have nothing to ask from you. Now I am completely satisfied. Similarly, when Prajapati Daksha saw the Supreme Lord in his presence, he simply fell flat, unable to speak or ask him for anything. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nivishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Desatarane Om Maganati Mirandasya Gananyana Shalakaya Chakshuru Navatam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So as we look at the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are many different levels. It's like if you go up, when you look at a picture of a street, you see one angle, and then you drive in a car, you see another angle, you go up in a plane, you see still another angle. So in the same way, in the Srimad Bhagavatam and throughout the Vedic literature, there are many different levels that we can look at the Bhagavatam from. And certainly, we can look at the Bhagavatam, for instance, as a book of many stories, and we can analyze each story individually and get all the essences of the various stories that we read. And then we can also go verse by verse, like we do in the Bhagavatam class generally. We look at each verse of the Bhagavatam, each purport, and we delve into the purport and try and analyze what Prabhupada is saying in each purport. And then there are themes that run through the Bhagavatam and all the other shastras that we study, and we can look at the various themes of the Bhagavatam or the threads of the scripture and the lessons that they're trying to teach us. And it's our responsibility as devotees of Krishna, as Vaishnavas, that we try to understand whatever scripture we read as it applies to our lives. Because actually there's no, we're not jnanis. We're not just studying the scripture for the sake of studying the scripture so that we become knowledgeable like some kind. When I was in college, I think I might have mentioned before, we studied the Bible as a novel. So there was a class, that was the name of the class, the Bible as a novel. So we analyzed the stories in the Bible and who's who, what's what, and so many things. But there was no attempt to dive into the essence of the scripture and understand how the scripture applies to our life. How does it affect us? So We can't do that with the Bhagavatam. That would be very foolish. Prabhupada has given us this shastra to enhance our lives. And that's why he said that he didn't want us only to distribute his books, but he wanted us to read them and study them, not just so that we could have academic knowledge, but so that we could alter our lives according to the teachings of the scripture. So if we step back just a little bit and we look at this chapter as well as the thread from which this chapter comes, because actually the stories in this chapter begin much earlier in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the fourth canto, we see the story of the Prachetas, and they were asked to marry. They were asked to procreate children. And so they went to perform austerities for 10,000 years. Now, then they did that after 10,000 years. You know, they met Lord Shiva on the way. They got a prayer, and they chanted the prayer, and they went into meditation underwater for 10,000 years, and then they came up, and you know, they burnt the trees. And then after that, they were given somebody to marry, because actually they had been doing these austerities because they knew they had to get married and have children. So then after that, they got married, and after getting married, they gave birth to Daksha. Now, this was Daksha's second time around, or third time around, really. But anyway, he was being born again because he had committed very, very grave acts of offense against Lord Shiva, and he was killed, and then now he was taking birth again. And also Daksha was reputed with the responsibility of being a progenitor. So he also was supposed to give birth to children. And he didn't like the way it was going. And so Prabhupada, in the summary of this chapter, Prabhupada actually says he took sannyas. And he went off and he did some meditation. And then he began to chant these prayers, Hamsaguya prayers. And so Lord Krishna was very pleased with his prayers. And being present in the heart of Daksha and understanding what Daksha's purpose was, he also gave him a wife. Now, this is after he took sannyas, so that's a little discussion in itself. But I'm not really going to go there. But I wanted to look at this progression and how seriously throughout the Bhagavatam the idea of parenting is taken. That here's somebody who's told to become a parent, that the Prajeta is told, you should become a parent, you should get married, you should become a king, and you should become a parent. And the idea that, well, I better prepare for that, so what should I do? I should go and meditate for 10,000 years. I would say that that's taking that responsibility pretty seriously. And then again, you have Daksha, who, you know, he was supposed to be a progenitor, a parent. And he also took that very seriously. And he wasn't satisfied with the way he was going, so he also performed austerities and gave prayers. And throughout the Bhagavatam, many, many times we read these, you know, lineages of parents and children, parents and children, parents and children. So throughout the Bhagavatam and Mahabharata also, we study families. We study families, how they relate to their children, how they raise their children. Some children go awry. Some children become great devotees of Krishna. And I would like to take a little moment or two to look at that and talk about that. Because I think that since we have to apply the Bhagavatam to our daily lives, and I don't know how many of us are going to go and meditate for 10,000 years, but Srila Prabhupada has entrusted to us this responsibility. All of us are teachers in one way or another, parents in one way or another. And that the weight of that responsibility is very great. It's a very great thing to carry. And I think that many times we may look at that responsibility and we may take it very lightly. In the Western society, especially right now, there's a little bit of an attempt to rekindle the understanding of the importance of parenthood. Unfortunately, for many, many years, it's been subjugated to the idea of economic development. And so the rearing of children has been relegated to babysitters, daycare centers, TV, movies, video machines. It's been something that we do while we do a lot of other things. And not even necessarily that it's the most important thing, although the outcome is very important to us. Everybody's very concerned with the outcome. But the process is not something that we necessarily spend a lot of time on. A lot of times we think that we have our contribution is financial, that if we can get the money together to have a nice house and a nice car and a giant flat screen television and all the gadgets, an iPod, a computer, DSL, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then our parenting responsibilities will be taken care of. And on the contrary, I would venture to say that this is diametrically not the truth. It's exactly the opposite of the truth. So now, or in modern society even, one could say that, well, because the financial obligation is so great, after all, gas is so expensive, and this and that and the other, that even the mother has to work. The father has to work, the mother has to work. And so very often, children don't even see their parents. The statistics are pretty scary, actually, that the average American child spends about 38 minutes a week with their parents. And they spend about 47 hours with media of various kinds. So this is a very scary statistic. And the idea is that parenting is very serious business. We see this in the Bhagavatam. Parenting is very serious business. So Srila Prabhupada, when he was speaking of one verse, he said that this verse was a good contraceptive device. And the verse that he spoke about was, one should not become a mother, one should not become a father, one should not become a teacher, one should not become a guru, one should not become a demigod, one should not become a relative even. Now that's a hard one. Unless one can assure that his offspring will understand that this material world is not the place to be, and ultimately attain the spiritual realization necessary to stop the cycle of repeated birth and death. So that's a very big responsibility. And I would like to start with the premise that we are all at least relatives, but all of us are teachers and all of us are spiritual masters, every one of us. Spiritual masters come in many, many different forms, right? Because we see Bilva Mangal Thakur, he took instruction from Somagiri, but then later he took instruction from Chintamani, the prostitute, and he considered her to be his spiritual master. Mira, her spiritual master was a cobbler. And Vichasura was the spiritual master of Indra, to some extent, even though he was a demon. Bharat Maharaj, he appeared to be a deaf, dumb, and fairly insane person, and he turned out to be the spiritual master of King Rahugana. So, and then very often we understand, and always really underlying everything, is that the parent is the spiritual master of the child. And I will say that as being a teacher for 35 years, that really the primary influence, no matter how many hours a day a teacher may have a child, even if it appears that the child is living somewhere in a hostel and staying many hours a day with the teachers, the primary influence on any student is the parents and what happens in the family. And so each of us has a big responsibility to take care of the children that we have given birth to. And beyond that, we have Prabhupada's family, the ISKCON family. And each of us is a parent in that family as well. And that family responsibility is also extremely important. We have to take that parental responsibility in regards to ISKCON as also being a very, very heavy weight that we carry. So Prabhupada says, don't become a mother, don't become a father, don't become a parent, a teacher, a guru, unless you can guarantee those persons under your care the right or the facility to go back to Godhead. So what do we do about that? Because we've already done that. We've already become parents. We've already become teachers. We've already become spiritual masters. We've already become relatives. We've already become responsible. And so we have no turning back now. We simply have to perfect the art. And, you know, some people say with chagrin that, well, we tried it, we blew it, we didn't do it, look what a mess we made. But so a child, when he learns how to walk, he may fall again and again and again. But if he gives up, then he becomes a lame man. But he never gives up. The child walks and falls and walks and falls and walks and falls and falls and walks, and then eventually he gets up and he runs. And he learns how to walk with great so much expertise that he doesn't really even think about it. It becomes a tool that he can use throughout his life. So in the same way, Srila Prabhupada expected us to learn how to walk. And he knew that we would fall. Certainly in 12 years that Prabhupada was directly with us, it was a very, very short time. Most of us had had slightly more years than that in the material world, being trained in a very different way. And Prabhupada, just like he tells that story of the musician who comes, the two musicians who come to the master musician and say, please will you instruct me? And the teacher says, well, have you ever studied music before? And one of them says, yes. And the other one says, no. And the teacher says, okay, for you who have studied music before, the lessons will be $20. And for you who have not studied music before, the lessons will only be $10. So the student who studied before, he incredulously says, well, I don't understand. I've been studying. Why are you charging me more? And the teacher says, because you've learned how to do everything wrong. And now I have to unlearn what you've done and then teach you the proper way to do it. Whereas the other person was kind of a blank slate. And so he could be taught from the beginning how to do it properly. So with us, some of us had had, well, all of us had had an upbringing which was, to some extent, effective because we became devotees of Krishna somehow or other. And, you know, some of us were fortunate enough to be born into families where people already knew about Krishna and could train us in spiritual life. But for many of us, we had been born and raised in a situation which was very, very distant from spiritual training. And so Prabhupada became our father, and he became our instructor. There's one song where Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Dhanapran, that Krishna is the mother, Krishna is the father, and in one sense, the spiritual master is our representative of Krishna. He is Krishna to us. Krishna comes to us through the spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada Mata, Srila Prabhupada Pita, Srila Prabhupada Dhanapran. So Srila Prabhupada taught us, he raised us for only 12 years. So you can imagine that when a child loses his parent, at least in one sense, physically not present, then that's a very great loss, a very great shock that child from 12 years is such a tender age to have to deal with life without a parent. But, you know, there's the instruction that's been given for all those years. And in Srila Prabhupada's case, we have a very real presence in his vani, a very real presence in his books, a very real presence in his devotees, his disciples, his grand disciples, and in their very, very ardent effort to follow his instructions. So with that 12 years of personal association of Prabhupada and then going on to perfect the process of Krishna consciousness that Prabhupada gave us, we have a very, very serious mandate to carry on in Krishna consciousness. And one of the most serious parts of that mandate is to raise our children, to raise our children in our own families and to raise our children in our society. And so our community here in Alachua is a particular particularly unique community, because in many, many places where I go, there are very few devotees. And there may be some children. There are usually children. And if there aren't children, there will be children eventually. But maybe there's two-year-olds and 1 6-year-old and 1 13-year-old. And, you know, for them, it's difficult. They have little association, and the parents have little association, and they're wondering what to do with my children. And a lot of times they decide, maybe I should move to Alachua. Right? I mean, if you look around our community and you ask, how many came to Alachua because of the schools or because they thought they would have association for their children? Could you raise your hand? Okay, so that's a very significant number of people that came, and this is a very small number of the people who are in this community. So I think it's great that we put a lot of emphasis on preaching. We go out here and there, and we we try to distribute books and we try to tell people about Krishna and we get tables and we distribute cookies and we cook prasadam and we all work together to tell other people about Krishna. But when they come here, they will look at us as a family and they will judge our process of spiritual life by how healthy we are as a family, how healthy our mothers are, how healthy our fathers are, and how healthy our children are, how they are being raised in Krishna consciousness, and how much energy and importance our community puts on the children in our society. So we have a need here, and it's very interesting if you look that we're in the process right now of attrition, which is very, very serious in our educational facility. Because many, many years ago, in 1988, there were some teachers who came here with some students and they began to start education in the Alachua community. At that time, there were 8 devotees here. Now there are almost 800. And a lot of that growth started because of the educational institutions in this community. Now the people who began those educational institutions and kept them going are older. I would even go so far as to say old, or at least sort of old. And so we have a bit of a crisis because the schools are shaking. We just recently lost an attempt to start a boys' school because we couldn't support the teachers. And now those 2 male teachers, which I have to say, male teachers in ISKCON are like gold. They're very, very rare, very valuable people. But now they're teaching in the public school system because we can't support them. And, you know, we have the obligation yet to give a spiritual education. So many parents are scrambling in many different ways trying to figure that out, how to keep the schools going, how to keep the momentum for taking care of our children going. And I implore you to take that at least as seriously as you take anything else in your life. Because don't become a mother, don't become a father, don't become a teacher, don't become a spiritual master, don't become a relative. Unless you can guarantee that your offspring will understand the goal of human life and get out of this material world and go back to Godhead. So talk about it, read about it, study about it, pray about it, think about it, and offer whatever a little bit of energy, whatever a little bit of time, whatever little bit of insight you have to each other to help to push forward the educational initiative in this community. And even within your own family, don't minimize the importance of your role as a parent. And I would like to just put in a plug here for motherhood, because in this age of women's liberation, where every lady thinks that her prime responsibility in life is to be a breadwinner, you should understand that you have a responsibility to cook the bread, to raise your children, to be there for them, to help them advance in spiritual life. However you can do that, and there are many, many different ways, but don't forget it. And certainly don't let the TV raise your child. Don't let the weight of that responsibility slip by your radar. Because if you do, it's something that you'll regret for the rest of your life. So here in the Srimad Bhagavatam and throughout Prabhupada's teachings, the importance of parenthood is stressed again and again. And in our discussions about, you know, Mayavadis and philosophy and so many other aspects that Prabhupada speaks about in individual purports, we shouldn't forget the big picture that Prabhupada wanted us, and he talks about it in the Bhagavatam again and again, that Prabhupada wanted us to be a healthy, functional, international society of devotees who could set the benchmark for the entire world. That people would look at us and they would see us as revolutionary clean and extremely capable of managing our lives and the lives of our community in such a way that it would shine forth as a beacon as the world starts to disintegrate. And in case you haven't noticed, it's already started. The world is starting to disintegrate, and Prabhupada said that more and more as this happens, people will look towards us to see how to do it. Are we going to be able to show them? Do we know how to do it? Well, we better learn how to do it. And this is Prabhupada's responsibility that he's given to us. And I encourage you to take it seriously. I want to read to you a little purport that Prabhupada wrote about this verse. He calls it, like I said, he calls this verse a contraceptive device. He says, one should not become a father, one should not become a mother. Namochayat ya samapetya mrityam. The father and mother's duty is to the children, that the child has come to me in my womb, mother. This is the last. He will have no more to come back to the womb of mother. I will teach him in such a way that he will be liberated. That is the duty of the father and the mother. If one's father and mother is not able to coach and teach his children like that, how to get out of this entanglement of birth and death, then he should not become a father and a mother. That is real contraceptive method, that I should not produce cats and dogs. I should produce a child who will never come back again to another mother. He will be liberated. He will go back home, back to Godhead. That is the duty of the father and mother, not that produce cats and dogs. And therefore, the world is in trouble. They are fighting like cats and dogs because cats and dogs have been produced and they have not been trained up. No brahmachari system, no grihastha system, no vanaprastha system. Therefore, the Vedic conception of civilization is the perfect for human society. Chatur varnyam maya shristam guna karma vibhagasaha. You will find everything in the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'll end there. Thank you very much. If there's any questions, I'll try to answer. Hare Krishna. I'm sorry, Prabhu. Somehow or other, Daksha did it. The idea is, first of all, Prabhu, that's not really the topic of the class. But there's gurus on many different levels, because Prabhupada said, don't become a mother, don't become a father, don't become a guru. And in this sense, the mother and the father are gurus. Whether they fall down, pick up, whatever they do, they are the gurus of their children. And the teacher, whether they are teaching, even Dronacharya, what was he teaching? He was teaching martial arts. But when Arjuna introduced himself, he would introduce himself as Drona Shisha. So he saw Drona as his spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada certainly is the guru of everyone. And who is Mahabhagavat and who is not Mahabhagavat, I don't think I'm able to understand. Vishwamitra Muni, one can look in the Bhagavatam, and one can think that in some ways he fell down, Indra fell down, Brahma fell down. I'm not really in a position to judge who's falling down. I think that if I can just take the dust of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas on my head and hear from them whatever I can use to go back to Godhead to become inspired in Krishna consciousness, then that would be very good. Okay, so then he reinstated himself. So Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu? Is that Kishore? Yeah, John. Jai. So, thank you to Kishore Prabhu, Kishore Krishna Prabhu, for starting a program for the children. And he's saying that any parent who brings their children, so if you're not one of the parents who bring the children, then bring your children, because it's a great place to bring your children. I think it's Friday night, isn't it? Yeah, you can have pizza. Anything else? Yes, Nirmala Prabhu. Yeah, that was in the training that we just had, that statement that everyone isn't a perpetrator of the abuse, but everybody is responsible. And part of being responsible is being irresponsible, because one of the causes of that kind of situation is neglect. You know, just not looking carefully enough, not watching carefully enough, not participating carefully enough, not being involved carefully enough. And so we all have that responsibility. Yes. Actually, Anuttama Prabhu was saying that, you know, the anti-cult movement, which began as a kind of a fanatical, radical group of, you know, people, has become a rather sophisticated organization, and they're defining now what a cult is by how much energy they put into taking care of their children. Aristotle also was quoted in Srila Prabhupada in a conversation as saying that you could judge the health of a society by the amount of energy that they put into their children. So, and you know, and then there's a quote that's brought up many times that Prabhupada said that the responsibility of educating the children was to be given to the parents. And I think that now we have the realization that 99.9% of the people within our movement will be or have been a parent at one point or another. Whereas previously we looked out at an ocean of saffron, now we look at it an ocean of white, and we see, you know, many women and children in our movement all over the place, and I think we basically understand that most people are going to get married, most people are going to have children, and so most of our devotees are parents. So if we want to hear that, if we want to hear that as a society, or we want our society to hear that. Maybe we should say that. Maybe if we want our society to hear that, because it kind of gets more saffron as you go up the triangle. The color starts down white, and then it gets more saffron as you get up to the management structure. So that group that they need to hear. And if the parents are supposed to take the responsibility, then one of the responsibilities that they need to take is to make a lot of noise, I think, and to start pushing. The individual organizations of Hare Krishna temples, as well as the overall look of the Hare Krishna movement in the direction of education, so that education gets noticed. I'll start with noticed, because it really hasn't been noticed yet very much, except in regards to abuse, avoiding abuse, perhaps. Yes, Matumati, Mataji. Well, Srila Prabhupada had nothing positive to say about divorce, that's for certain. And I think that certainly divorce is a very deleterious, destructive has a very deleterious and destructive impact on children. And I think also on a societal level, there's a level of divorce in the sense that the society is divorced from the children. And that's also painful for children emotionally, that as they grow up, they kind of see that there's really not a place for them. And so I think, and they're not cared about. So I agree with you that emotional or, you know, neglect in that sense of divorcing. When you divorce, it's a tricky situation because I don't feel that divorce is something that should happen. And Prabhupada definitely felt that divorce was something that shouldn't happen. Yet on the day-to-day lives of people in this society, many things happen that shouldn't happen within a family. So for me to sit up here and say no one should ever get a divorce, I think is a little bit presumptuous for myself, and I'm not going to go there. But certainly we should consider that these activities on our part of neglecting our children one way or another, whether it comes from misuse of the philosophy or misunderstanding of the philosophy, or from divorce, breaking up, especially if it's selfish, if we look at divorce in the sense that, this model is no longer desirable for me or attractive to me or doing what I want, I'm going to get another model, then we certainly should consider that selfishness is very, very harmful to our children and causes emotional damage, which goes very, very deep. So the bottom line, I think, is that we need to evaluate ourselves as parents and teachers and carriers of Srila Prabhupada's mission and put our children in a position where they're honored as being a primary responsibility for us. And if we all do that, if the society does that, if the family does that, if the teachers do that, if the, you know, everybody does it all the way up, then that emotional problem will be solved and eradicated from our society. Is that okay? Yes, Haribol. Well, of course, if we are in ignorance, then we will commit error, always, in any level of anything. If we're in ignorance, we will commit error. And that's a benign reason for committing error, relatively speaking. Unfortunately, it's not always due to ignorance. Sometimes it's due to selfishness or envy that we commit offense, and certainly that's a graver offense because of the consciousness there. But also, fortunately, and it is true that Prabhupada, you know, wanted us to see things from both those angles, that we have to help at the same time we know it's karmic reaction. But on another level, for each of us, it's our responsibility to rectify. If we find that out of ignorance or out of envy even, out of gross misunderstanding or misapplication, we committed an offense, then we have the responsibility to rectify that offense. So we've certainly done that. I've certainly done that. And so then the responsibility comes to rectify that offense. But I'm just in regards to divorce, the reason I say it's touchy is because Srila Prabhupada also said that if someone wasn't following or someone was abusive, you know, a husband was abusive, for instance, then the woman was no longer. Yet we have stories in the Srimad Bhagavatam where women were very heavily abused by their husbands and remained faithful. And Prabhupada's own sister was married to a man who wasn't very Krishna conscious, and she stayed with him, and it had very good effects. But Prabhupada also gave us other instructions, so it's kind of it has to be dealt with on an individual basis, and that's why I'm reluctant from this position to take a blanket opinion. But Prabhupada didn't condone divorce, you know, and also said we shouldn't do it. So he has that absolute opinion, but on the other hand, he did give individual instruction to individual persons at individual times. And so I think I'm going to stop there because it's already 9:00. But thank you very much. Hare Krishna.